we had. Well, today, I want to speak about rewarding the faithful. I turn my microphone on. November 22nd, 1963, is a date that most of us in this room, remember very vividly. It was the day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas, by Harvey Oswald as he was riding through town in a motorcade. Each year on the anniversary of that date, many people will flock to Arlington Cemetery. They will watch the honor guard for the unknown soldier, the changing of the guard. They will climb the hill up to Kennedy's grave to see the eternal flame that is there. It is a day that gets a lot of press. The media will often make reference to that terrible day in our nation's history. C.S. Lewis, the renowned Christian writer of great books such as Surprised by Joy, Mere Christianity, The Screwtape Letters, The Chronicles of Narnia, he died on that very same day, November 22nd, 1963. And unlike the anniversary of Kennedy's death, the anniversary of Lewis's death seldom gets much attention. Certainly from the press, it goes largely unnoticed. And for most Christians, I think it's true that our lives will most likely be overshadowed in this world by the powerful and the rich and the famous. But there is a truth we must always remember. We do not live for earthly reward. We do not live for earthly acclaim. We are living for eternal reward, for a home that will last forever in heaven. We live to please Almighty God. And today I would like to speak about rewards, God's rewards for His people. Have you ever thought about what is the reward for those who faithfully follow the Lord? Have you ever thought about, is it worth it all to follow Christ? Does God really reward all Christians equally? Am I living a life that truly would earn for me God's reward? Today, we're going to use the book of Joshua as a springboard to talk about that vital subject. Are you living a life that would lead to reward from Jesus Christ? Let's pray as we consider that topic today. Father, we thank You that we can come into this place to worship You, to praise You. We love You, Father. And Father, we thank You that You are so gracious and merciful to us. The blessings that You give us are beyond number. The blessings of an eternal home, the blessing of Your Spirit within, the blessing of knowing that we are loved by You, the blessing of eternal salvation, the blessing of forgiveness of sin, of Your mercy, and hopefully one day a word from You that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, I pray that each of us in this room might live our lives in such a way that we seek Your reward, Father, because truly there is nothing more important, nothing more significant than to experience reward from the sovereign God of this universe. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're using Joshua as a springboard. Joshua, actually, the bulletin doesn't quite get it right. Joshua chapters 13 through 21, all of those chapters in the book of Joshua represent a kind of a change in the book. There's a major dividing point in the book of Joshua, beginning with chapter 13. Chapters 13 through 21 describe how the promised land is divided among the 12 tribes of Israel. And there is a staggering number of place names that are mentioned in these chapters that tell of the cities that go to the different tribes and the boundaries for these different tribes and where, you know, the different tribes are to be found in the Promised Land. It is overwhelming to modern readers who are not familiar with those place names. If the text was about places like Eldersburg and Finksburg and Frederick, we might be able to relate to a little bit better. But we are so clueless regarding places like the Sihor River and the territory of Ekron, it's very difficult for us to grasp where all of these places are. And in fact, unless we are archaeologists or map makers, or we're writing a verse-by-verse commentary on the book of Joshua, we probably are clueless and wish to remain clueless about the great majority of those details. We should, however, understand that these chapters mark a very exciting time for the Israelite people. If we put ourselves in the Israelite sandals, we would notice that this is the first time in history as a nation that they own their own land, that they own their own cities, they have their own fields and their own homes. This is the land that God had promised them. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a dream come true that is hundreds of years in the making. And so these chapters, though tedious for us, would have been riveting for the Israelite people and those early Israelites as they come to see how God has blessed them and has provided for them a promised land. Because these chapters will be a bit tedious to us, we are not going to go through them verse by verse, but there are some passages in these chapters that I find particularly intriguing. And today we're going to deal with a couple of passages that speak of reward. In today's text, we're going to see how Caleb and Joshua are rewarded for their wholehearted devotion to God. They receive within the Promised Land special land grants because of their faithfulness, because of their wholehearted devotion. Caleb and Joshua, you remember, were the only two of the 12 spies sent out by Moses to spy out the land of Canaan. They were the only two who came back with a positive report. The other 10, you remember, were fearful. Ah, it's a wonderful land. It's filled with milk and honey, but oh, the inhabitants are like giants. They have fortified cities. There's no way that we can take the land. The 10 gave a negative report. Only Joshua and Caleb gave a positive report in which they said, through the power of God, we can take the land. So for their faithfulness, you know, a whole generation, for their unfaithfulness, really, of the 10 spies, a whole generation of Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The only ones surviving are Joshua and Caleb. All the rest have died. So let's look at our text today. It's in Joshua chapter 14, 6 through 15. Joshua and Caleb, get the jackpot. They get their reward for their faithfulness, as we will read about it in this text and in a subsequent verse. So we're in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. So follow along as I read. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. For you yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. And then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord God of Israel wholeheartedly. By the way, Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. And then the land had rest from war. Notice what has happened here. Caleb was faithful. Caleb has given gave a positive report 40 years earlier among the spies. We can take the land. He was promised that the land that he walked upon would be given to him. Now is the time that it is determined, Caleb, you can have the land. You can have this area around Hebron. Why? For three different times in the text, it tells us why he is so rewarded. Did you notice it? Because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Joshua also receives the reward of promised land. Flip over to Joshua chapter 19, verses 49 through 50. Joshua 19, verses 49 through 50. When they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them. So the Lord, as the Lord had commanded, they gave him the town which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he built up the town and settled there. Now, Joshua, too, is rewarded for his faithfulness, as it says in this text, because of the command of God. The command of God was that he should have this reward. The specific command is never actually mentioned in the scripture, but there is a general reference to this in Numbers chapter 14, verse 30. There's a general promise to Caleb and to Joshua in Numbers 14:30. The 12 spies are being addressed, to the other 10 it says, "None of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." Both men are promised that they will enter into the promised land, and both of them receive special portions of it. They are rewarded for their faithfulness. And as we've mentioned in the past, their reward is a portion of the promised land. And as we've mentioned in the past, the promised land foreshadows an eternal home. It foreshadows the reward of all followers of Jesus Christ. The promised land is still an earthly home, but it foreshadows a promised home in the future that is eternal and that is perfect in God's eyes. And so I want us to think a little bit. Here these men have been rewarded for their faithfulness, for their service. They receive a portion of the promised land. What does the Bible have to say about God's reward of faithful? They're of faithful persons. There are so many texts that we can look at, but I want us to center on a few words of Jesus, particularly that you will find in Matthew chapter 6. So flip over to Matthew chapter 6 for a few moments, because here Jesus speaks of rewards for his people, for those who are faithful. In fact, as we read in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about how to live a life in which you don't receive a reward from God, and then how to live a life in which you will receive a reward from God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Words of Jesus from his Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, your good deeds, before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So if you do good deeds just to get the acclaim of men and you want other people to notice so that they can pat you on the back, that's your reward. You get your pat on the back from other people. But listen to what he says in verse 2. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored of men. Don't do that. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do it in secret so that only God sees it. He will reward you. Do it for the sake that others might see you. You've got your reward from them. A similar pattern in verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their full reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Catching a pattern here. Look down in verse 16. The pattern continues. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Interesting pattern, three times repeated in those verses. Flip over to Matthew 16:27. Jesus speaks of rewards once again. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. We're not talking here about placing faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord necessarily. We're talking about other acts for which God may reward you, such as we've seen in chapter 6, praying, helping the those in need, fasting. God will reward each person according to what he has done. Luke gives us another illustration from Jesus about rewards. We're in Luke chapter 6. We're jumping around a lot today. I hope maybe you're writing down some of these references. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. Luke chapter 6, 35 through 36. There Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. When we are merciful, our reward, he is saying, will be great. Let me just give one other passage of Scripture that is a little bit more extensive, again from Jesus. It is a familiar parable of Jesus, the parable of the talents, which actually suggests the nature of what that reward might be. We're Matthew chapter 25, 14, the parable of the talents. I won't read the entire parable. You are familiar with it. Jesus speaks about a master who goes off and leaves behind three servants. He gives to each of the three servants certain amounts of money. He gives five talents, unit of money, to one. He gives two to another, one to another, and he expects them to invest that money while he is gone and to use it for his glory. He comes back, and to the five-talent man, he has increased it to 10. And what does he say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I will make you ruler over much. To the man of two talents, he does the same exact thing. There is a reward of the master's approval and that the man has followed the master's expectation and has done what the master has desired, there is an approval given, which may very well be one of the greatest ways that we have the reward of God ultimately in heaven, that we have done the master's work. Let me just give one teaching from the Apostle Paul, and then we'll kind of pull this together a little bit more. I think Paul helps us. Oh, there are those references. I should have put that up. I'll put those back on the screen at the end of the sermon if you did not catch all of those references. I think Paul helps us to understand the nature of rewards in one particular passage that I wish to mention, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. And here Paul writes these words. Again, I think he gives us an understanding, some understanding of the nature of God's rewards. He says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or, contrastingly, I might add, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire." The foundation for our reward is salvation in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not by our works, not by the good deeds we do. We are saved by the gift of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Rewards, you know, we have the blessing, the gift of eternal life that comes because of what Jesus did on the cross. But rewards go beyond that. Rewards are for those works that glorify God afterwards, which God gives approval of. You know, if you're a person, you don't have a trusting faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, it doesn't matter how many good works you have, you don't have the foundation. You're lost in your sins because you're building your life on the wrong foundation. We have to build our lives on the foundation of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that we do not earn. But once we are saved through Christ Jesus, We are called to build on that foundation with good works. Rewards flow from what we have done with our lives for Jesus. A well-done, good, and faithful servant doesn't come simply because we have the foundation of faith in Jesus. It comes because we have built on the foundation with works that give glory to God. It's not a salvation by works, but it is works naturally are to be built upon the foundation of salvation in Christ. So you build on that foundation by any number of ways. Making a faithful commitment to your spouse. Raising your children in the ways of the Lord. Fulfilling the Great Commission. Sharing your faith with the lost. Trusting in God's word as the authority for your life. Sharing a cup of cold water with a person, a thirsty person in Jesus' name. Trusting in God's provision for your needs. Having a servant's heart, ministering to fellow Christians, praying for one another, showing compassion to those who are hurting, striving to please God by avoiding sin, confessing known sin, repenting of it, loving the unlovable, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, singing songs of praise from your heart and from your mind, truly meaning those songs of praise. Not just singing pretty tunes and words we don't think about. Worshiping God with a deep love for His Word. Any number of ways to build on that foundation of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are called to build on that foundation. Sadly, too many Christians are content to only have the foundation in their life, as wonderful as that foundation of salvation by grace through faith is, but they are not willing to take the step farther and build on that faith with a life that gives honor and glory to Christ. So I want to ask you a question or two. With whom do you think God is most pleased? The person whose life only consists of the foundation of salvation, or the person who has built on that foundation a lifetime of actions that give glory to God? Which do you think God is most pleased? And I think here is a second question. If we truly believe in Jesus, if we truly trust in Him for our salvation, if we are truly amazed at His forgiveness and His grace, if we truly understand how blessed we are to have Jesus as our Savior who has forgiven our sins, why should we settle for anything less than a life fully devoted to Jesus Christ because of the great love He has for us? This past week, I was talking to an elephant trainer at the Baltimore Zoo. As I said, I had the opportunity to take Rachel and Gavin to the zoo. And we're at the elephant pen, and there's the trainer, young lady. She must have been all of, 120 pounds or so, leading this 8,000-pound elephant around. And she's standing by the fence there and had the opportunity to talk with her. Nobody else was around at the moment. I was just asking some questions. We're talking about how trainers get their elephants to obey. And the trainer said, you know, it used to be that trainers would teach elephants this way. You better obey me because I'm your master. If you don't obey me, bad things are going to happen. They obeyed out of fear. And she said, now that worked to some extent, but the truth is, these are 8,000-pound animals, and it's not easy to get them to do things unless they want to do it. So if the old way of training was to punish disobedience, The newer way was characterized by rewarding obedience. So whenever you see the elephant doing what you want him to do, he gets praise and rewards. And the thinking here is that the elephant is going to do what the trainer wants him to do because positive things happen when he makes the trainer happy. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And she gave some examples. There are certain things that elephants don't naturally like to do. They don't like for people to be real close to them, quite frankly. And so she has a little stick. I asked if it was an electronic prod. No. This is just a little stick. And when we want an elephant to do something, we touch the animal with the stick. That keeps a distance, but we touch the animal with that, and the elephant learns to do certain things when we touch them at certain places. Okay? They get rewarded when they do certain things right when we touch them. She said, they don't naturally like you looking at their feet, examining their feet. But we train them that they're rewarded so that they will pick up their feet so we can look at the bottoms of the feet and see if there's any infection or something, you know, and take care of it. Elephants don't naturally like that, but we train them by rewards to do something that they don't naturally want to do because they learn that it's going to please their trainer and they're going to get a reward. Elephants don't like to get needles of antibiotics. And you don't give an 8,000-pound elephant an antibiotic needle unless you've trained that elephant from a baby that he gets rewarded when he gets a needle with something that he enjoys. And then if you train them that early enough, then you can help them in years later if they need an antibiotic by giving them a needle. They won't resist it because they get a reward for it. Well, you know, I think these two schools of thought kind of work with people as well, don't they? There's certainly a place for punishing a child when he does something wrong. But there's also something to be said for rewarding the child when he does something that the parent wants him to do. And it's almost, and it's better that he learn, the child learns to do what the parent wants him to do, not out of fear, but out of a sense, good things happen when I please my parent. And, you know, I think similarly it works the same with children of God. I think this morning the Lord is teaching us a little bit about obedience school. Sometimes he uses the law to motivate us to follow him, but he would much rather use the gospel and reward and his grace to get people to obey him. He wants to reward those who give glory to his name. He wants to reward people who give glory to his name. He wants people to give glory to God because they know it pleases the Heavenly Father that a reward is, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't want our obedience for fear that we're going to be zapped, as some of us need that. He wants us to obey him because we know it pleases the Heavenly Father. And the rewards are great. One Christian writer spoke of those awards. He says, God's amazing grace is wonderful. He gives us an acceptance that can never be questioned. He gives us an inheritance that can never be lost. A deliverance that can never be excelled, a grace that can never be limited, a hope that can never be disappointed, a bounty, a blessing that can never be withdrawn, joy that will never be diminished, a nearness to God that can never be reversed, a peace that cannot be disturbed, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a salvation that cannot be canceled. The rewards and the blessings of God are amazing, and yet so many times we live our lives settling for something far less. We just want to make sure we get saved. We don't want to live a life that leads to the reward so much of God. Just get the heaven question settled. And so many folks who call themselves Christians fail to build on the foundation. I'll close with this story. Read it on the internet, so you know it's absolutely got to be true. I think as you hear the first sentence, you'll realize that the story is a bit apocryphal. An angel appeared at a faculty meeting and told the dean that in return for his unselfish and faithful service, he will be rewarded with his choice of wealth, wisdom, or beauty. And without hesitating, the dean selects wisdom. "It's done," the angel said. He disappears in a cloud of smoke. And all of the other members of the faculty stare at the dean with amazement. And finally, one of them whispers, "Now that you have infinite wisdom, Dean, say something." And the dean looked at him and said, "Should have taken the money." So often, we choose to settle for something far less than what God has in store for us in His plan. And what God has in store for us in His plan is that each of us build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That we understand we are not worthy, that we cannot save ourselves, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that by His grace and mercy we have salvation, we have eternal life, we have forgiveness of sin. But His plan also includes that we build on that foundation. That we build on that foundation a life that honors Christ, a life that is that God chooses to reward. A life, as Paul says, built on precious stones and gold and silver. Not those things that will pass away, but those things that are eternal, that we build on that foundation. And it is my prayer for each and every one of you in this room today, for each and every one of us, that we build on that foundation a life which God chooses to reward because He is so wondrous. He is so loving. He is so merciful. He is so great. We wish to please, dare I call Him our trainer, that we wish to give glory and honor to His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the idea that You reward those who trust in You in faith and who serve You. Father, many times we find blessing and reward in this life, but we know that ultimately we do not live for earthly reward. We live for a heavenly reward that only You can give. It's not about the acclaim of men. It's not about anything other than You are worthy, that Your Son Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the end. You are worthy, O Lord, of our worship, our praise. You are worthy of Your glory. We give it to You freely because we love You and we stand amazed at Your great mercy, grace, and love. Father, may our desire be to please You and to give You glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you